Well, good morning, everyone. It is March 10th. It is Communion Sunday. It is a blessing to have this opportunity to be with you guys and to fill in for John and to really just share Romans chapter 12 with you, something that I had prepared probably a year ago or so, maybe a little bit longer than that now, but I used it for our Romans small group, and it still applies today. It's our membership covenant that we make here, but I really, when I went through this, I made my applications, and so I have a handout for you guys, and I really wanted you to use that for your own applications as you go through and hear scripture. There are some that are very clear, abhorring what is evil. That's really straightforward, but there's applications on our side for everyone to on what we should do at our own, in our own lives and in our own homes. You're fine. So anyway, I hope to share that with you this morning. I plan on it being a one-week lesson. And there's definitely plenty there to go for months. But I said, well, let me do it again next week since I taught last week in Romans 6. And then find someone else maybe to come in and do another study as well. So we'll see how this goes going forward. But I'm going to open in prayer this time because I didn't do it last time. And let's get started. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you have blessed us with, the time to be together as the body of Christ, the time to join and to hear your word, to look at Romans 12, to sing together, to worship together, to partake of communion together. Thank you for this day that you have blessed us with. I pray that you would bless this time, open the scriptures to us, show us what we need to change in our lives, convict us of sin, convict us of wrong motives. And let our love be pure for one another without hypocrisy. Let us enjoy being together. Let us look for those who need encouragement and be an encourager. I thank you that you have given us your word, and it is truth, and it's life, and it's health to us. And so I pray that we would be obedient believers, and that we would obey your son and his commands in scripture and please you. And so that's our hope, and that's what we would like to see change in us as we go through scripture. Thank you for this passage in Romans 12. Thank you for this time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I think I can talk and walk at the same time. I got her one. I gave one to Roger. Well, this morning, please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. There, by way of introduction, we talked last time about Romans chapter 6, and I did in a very brief way show the life of a believer that has changed, that you no longer have a heart and a desire to sin. You now have a heart for righteousness. And we explored a number of passages, and one of them was that we are Christ's, and Christ knows his sheep. He knows who are his. We looked at John chapter 10, where he talks about, you know, I'm the good shepherd. I know my own. We went into John chapter 11, and we talked about the security and the confidence that we have, that we hear his voice. And then we also landed in Ephesians chapter 4, looking at the old man versus the new man. The old man walks in futility. They're alienated from the life of God. There's ignorance that's in them. That's not the way that we've learned. We have not learned that. We have been taught that the Christian life is a holy life, a life that you put off the old man, put to death the old man, the deeds of the old man. We looked at Colossians chapter 3, 5 through 14, where Paul just simply says, put to death those things, those members, those things that are in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, and idolatry. We looked at, that was the old man. That was the desire of the old man, but that's not what we've learned. And then further on, he tells us to put away anger and wrath and malice and slander and obscene talk. Those things are just not fitting for believers. And so we wouldn't find in scripture where we have a believer that gets to live in the world and live in the flesh and somehow be living in the spirit and walking in the spirit. God says, put off those old things, put on the new things, walk in the spirit. And walking in the spirit is putting on those new things. We didn't have time to get into some of the old covenant passages on the new heart and the new life. But there are plenty of them in Jeremiah and in the prophets, the major prophets, Ezekiel. We didn't get into those, but those are also a part of this learning. And then also just to remind us, one thing we didn't touch on last time was Ephesians 2:1. We were dead. in our trespasses and sins, but God made us alive. We were walking according to the prince of the power of the air, according to the sons of disobedience. That was our life, but now we've been made alive. And so we touched on that. And then we went through 1 John and just looked at some of the highlights of what you would tell a new believer. How would you encourage them? How would you encourage them to have fellowship with the saints, to believe in the gospel, to believe in the truth, believe that Jesus Christ he came as a man, that he could be touched, he could be heard. They saw him on the mountain. They walked with him. They testified that he was a man. They saw him after he was resurrected as a man. And so this idea that God was an emanation or some other false belief is not what you find in Scripture. Believing in Christ as a member of the triune God is essential for salvation, because it means that you hear his voice and that you believe his word. And we talked about confessing our sins. We talked about the advocate that we have with the Father in Christ Jesus. We talked about loving our brother. We talked about all those commands that are throughout 1 John. And so this morning, I took time last time to go into 1 John so that I wouldn't go into Romans 12, just in case I volunteered for another week. So really, I'm kind of finishing up what I was talking about. Romans 6 is you're a slave. You were a slave to sin. Now you're a slave to righteousness. Paul, in the first 8 chapters of Romans, gives us the gospel. He also goes into Romans 9, 10, and 11. He talks about Israel. Part of understanding the gospel is understanding that Israel, God's not done with Israel. All the prophets were looking forward to Israel being restored. They were promised that Israel would be restored. And we get this little hint that we're waiting for the fullness of the Gentiles, right? And that's chapter 11, right towards the end. And so then Paul ends that, and he gets us into chapter 12, which is how we're going to apply, how we're going to live as believers. And so your handout will kind of pick up at verse number 9. But the first 8 verses are actually quite helpful because they give us the right mindset. And they also give us what's entailed in the life of a believer. So I'm going to start in chapter 1, and I'm going to read out of the ESV. My notes are in the ESV, my Bible's in the King James, but I'm going to read out of the ESV so that hopefully I can appeal to most of you and what you're reading. But chapter 12, verse 1, we've heard this 1,000 times, and now we're going to do it 1,001. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, and in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so as far as depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So that is our text this morning. Paul appeals to us. He starts in verse 1. He appeals to us because of the pity and the compassion that the Lord has for us that would cause us to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. I beseech you, brethren, that's what the King James says, but I urge you by the mercies of God that you present your body a living sacrifice. Our purpose in life is to be holy and without blemish before the Lord. Paul commands this because the one who called us and sanctified us in chapter 8, verse 30, requires that we live a life that pleases the Lord. In keeping with Romans 1, 16 through 17, the word of God we have heard is the very power that will keep us and present us holy and acceptable to God. So I'm connecting the gospel's power helps us to live the righteous life, a life that is transformed. The gospel does transform our hearts. It does transform our lives. If you're going to encourage someone to say, how do I become more like Christ and how do I become more sanctified? You take them to John 17:17, and you say, we learn God's word. And as we learn God's word, it sanctifies us. That is the power of its word. That's the power of its content. The gospel is the power of God. And so with Romans 1:16 and 17, we've already realized that it is the gospel that changes us, and it is the power of God to work in us. In the Old Testament, an acceptable sacrifice was one that was without blemish. When you read Exodus 12:5, you see that the Passover lamb was to be perfect and without blemish, spot or defect. You could not offer a lame or blind lamb to God. It was to be a lamb that was valuable to the owner, and only a perfect lamb would be acceptable for sacrifice during Passover. The only way to please God is to offer Him what He has commanded us to offer. Under the Old Testament law, you wouldn't offer God fruit and vegetables when God required a blood sacrifice. And that reminds you of Cain and Abel. You wouldn't offer Him a lame lamb when He asked for one without spot or blemish, looking back at Passover. And you wouldn't offer God strange fire and incense He hasn't authorized, Nadab and Abihu. So throughout Scripture, we see examples of what's not acceptable. And it was made very clear what was not acceptable by what resulted. As believers and by example of the Scriptures of the Old Testament, we must offer to God what He desires. And as we listen to Pastor Steve read Matthew chapter 5 and read the Sermon on the Mount last week, we got a good idea. If we were listening to the Sermon on the Mount, we heard the very words of Christ. And Christ told us that the poor in spirit, the meek, those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, those that desire to know God, they come to God a certain way. And they don't make up their own salvation. They don't make up their own righteousness. He said, you can't come to me the way that you want. He even changed some of the ways that people thought of Scripture. He said, you know, you've heard it said, but I say unto you. And so we have Christ truly coming out and telling us what is required. And the blessing we get, from John, the Gospel of John, is that if we heard it and we understood it, that's a blessing to us. That means that we hear the voice of Christ. That means we know what he is saying to us. Poor in spirit doesn't mean we can come to God with haughtiness and somehow judge God. It means that we are humble and that we've accepted our place, that we are sinners who need salvation. And so we mourn over our sin. And we hunger and thirst for righteousness. We desire to do good. We no longer want to be a slave of unrighteousness. We want to be a slave of righteousness. And so Jesus' words are very clear to us. And as we have time to read His word, we start to understand it. And it's because we are God's children. John chapter 4, 23 through 24 is another example. It says, but the hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. And the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And of course, this is the woman at the well, right? Jesus goes to Samaria. He's talking to a woman who is a woman of ill repute. And He has this conversation in the middle of the day. And He starts to explain what's happening, what's changing. He shows us that worship to God will be accomplished, and it will be accomplished by worshiping God as one who realizes who God is and with a heart that has been changed by God and that worships Him in a way that is consistent with Scripture. What is amazing about sinners is that when sinners come to faith in Christ, they're accepted as if they are Jesus. They are Jesus Himself. They are accepted in His righteousness and they stand in His righteousness. And so the woman at the well, her life, her past history means nothing. Absolutely means nothing when you come across the Savior, the Christ, who will forgive. And so we have to come pure. We have to come acknowledging who we are as sinners, being poor in spirit, mourning our sin, realizing that, yes, our sin has kept us from relationship with God. But we have to also worship God in a way that's consistent with Scripture. And so in spirit and in truth is how we approach God. God desires to be worshipped through service and holiness and with a changed heart. And he has shown us that in Romans chapter 12. Because he's going to, in Romans chapter 12, he's going to tell us, our hearts need to change. Our minds need to change. We need to be able to say, look at our gifts and our talents and say, this is what I'm going to offer back. This is what I'm going to give because God has given it to me. Paul's explanation of being a living sacrifice, which is a person that realizes that their life was redeemed by the Lord's mercy and sacrifice, is giving his son to die on the cross. That's what God did for us. Paul's explanation is that we need renewed minds so that we might discern the will of God in verse 2. And we would also understand the truth of John chapter 4, 23-24. We cannot come and offer God what he's not asking for. It's not worship. But the good news is that we get to have his word and we get to know what we need to offer him. And so John 4, 23 and 24 fits perfectly with Romans chapter 12 because the command of the Samaritan woman was to worship God in spirit and in truth. And so and Paul in Romans tells us how to do that. The old man of chapter 6 is now the new man, and the new man now needs a new desire. And so verses 9 through 21 of Romans chapter 12, they give us the practical results of a heart that's been changed by God. Let's look at the spirit of one who has been changed by God. So Romans chapter 12, there's this little interlude in verses 3 through 8, and it really tells us the heart of what this changed believer has now. So how do we sacrifice? How does the sacrifice of verse 1 become acceptable? How does it become holy? How does it please God? So verse 3, it starts off very clearly. It is a humble spirit, one that doesn't think more highly of himself than he ought. Humility is a prerequisite of salvation. Of course, that's Matthew chapter 5. That's how Jesus starts his Sermon on the Mount. God resists the proud, according to 1 Peter 5:5. But looking at Romans 1, what does the gospel present to the unbeliever? That our old man was dead in sin and trespasses, and we were utterly worthless. Right? If we're thinking of what does Paul tell us in Romans chapter 3, he tells us no one comes to God. No one seeks after God. No one, our mouths are full of poison. We're murderous at our heart. And so Paul is saying that was the nature of you before. And you were unable to seek for God. You were unable to search for him in Romans chapter 3, verse 11. So our previous state made us at war with God. Paul touched on that in Romans chapter 5, verse 10. And so we were destined for destruction. But the contrast is simple. The old man was arrogant. They suppressed the truth, right? Chapter 1, verse 18. They suppressed the truth about God. But the new man is able to see their life without God before their salvation. This is one thing that I enjoy about being a believer is that I saw how wicked I was before I came to Christ. The wicked person thinks that their wickedness is goodness, but the righteous man looks back at their wickedness and sees how wicked they are. And I think that is a blessing to realize where you've been saved, where you've come from, what God has brought you from, and how you can explain that to others. So the new man is able to look back and say, yes, that used to be me. That used to be what I want. Remember, we talked about John chapter 3, and we got into that and talking to Nicodemus. And at the end of that, the great John 3:16, the dark, those that are in darkness want to stay in their darkness. But the people that have been born again, they want to come to light. They want to say, this is what I'm doing now. I'm walking this way. I'm living this way. I don't have that desire anymore. And when I have that desire, I want it to be exposed so that my sin would be clear. And I want to share that with you. The new man wants to walk in light. They want to walk in life. And so they want their deeds being known. That they want their motivations being known. The wicked, they still hide in their darkness. And so Paul is asking us, to come to live this life of the new man. And God before your salvation, you can't see. But now after salvation, you can see. And you can see the power of God changing you in your inner man. Your desires are different. Your heart is different. Your love is different. The old man cannot please God because he is dead. The new man has a changed heart, a changed mind, a mind that still needs sanctification, it still needs transformation, but it can now worship God in service and in humility. Verse 4 provides this additional insight into this humility. We are many members, and all of us don't have the same function. As servants of the Lord, we accept that worship of God comes from the members who understand that they are growing in Christ and that they can use their gifts to honor the Lord and desire to please God with what they have been given. It is actually not very humble for us to have a gift and not give it. It's very prideful. You're saying, God gave me a gift and I'm not going to use it. Look how humble I am. That's not humility. Paul is saying, use it. Use what you've been given. Use it for the benefit of other people. There are things in us that we have that we need to give out and as a worship to God and in humility actually use them. It would be like me not using my spreadsheet talents if you guys asked me for help. Like, you know, I don't really like spreadsheets. I really don't want to help you with spreadsheets. I love numbers. If I didn't help you with numbers, I'd be very rude. I love numbers. I love sharing those things. I love helping if I can help. And so it would be rude. It would be unkind of me not to use what I've been given to help others. And so Paul wants us to see that. We can't all have the same function. So we have to be humble about what we've been given as well. I am not a choir director. I am not an instrument. I'm not a piano player. It would be very unhumble for me to take Joel. Think about this. Imagine I walked up on stage and say, Joel, you're out of here today. I'm playing piano. I'd be completely out of my league. Not only would I be out of order, it would be the most horrible thing that you've ever been a part of. But if you want me to teach and read a study, if you want me to shepherd, do a shepherding visit, if you want me to work at a job and take care of numbers and money and things, then I do it gladly because that's what I've been gifted to do. So it's humble. It's humble to use your gifts for God, and it's humble not to use things that are not your gifts for God. Make sense? Stay in your lane. That's what we say. That's what we say. That's another way to say it in the vernacular, the everyday language, right? Stay in your lane. We all don't have the same function. So Scripture then provides us with how these gifts function within the body of Christ. This is verse 4. So this is very simple. A transformed mind helps us to see that we are members of one another and that we are all benefit one another when we share our gifts and serve the body. I am not on the security team, but I can greet and usher, right? They're just things that I'm not a good nursery helper, but I can read the Bible to young people. So again, this would be a massive change from those in the world. Verse 5 says that our goal is unity and that we should serve for the benefit of all and that this service is pleasing to God, acceptable as worship. And it provides a holy and acceptable sacrifice to the Lord. See, Paul is buttering us up. He's telling us this is the right heart to have. You need to stay in your lane. You need to use the gifts that God has given you, not to think more highly of yourself, because that's what people like to do, to think that they're something. I'm not an instrument person. If I tried to learn, I would just be frustrating. I would frustrate you if you were the teacher. Look how good I'm trying to be at this horn blowing. It would never be good. It would never work. It would never work at all. But yet, that's what believers do. They want to be the speaker. They want to be the teacher. They want to do these maybe the things that are being seen and are being noticed by others. But that's not what they should be. They should be a servant. They should be a greeter. They should be a Sunday school teacher. They should help little kids. They should be mentored or discipled by a woman or man, and just be humble and learn and grow. And so Paul wants us to have the right mind. A transformed mind sees that. A transformed mind sees, you know what, David, you're out of your element. You really shouldn't be trying to do those things. I should be humble and I should say, you know what, this is what I can do. I can pick up trash. I can clean toilets. I really can do those things. And I really don't think that that's a small task or a big task. You just look at it as something that needs to be done, and now it becomes worship. We contrast the idea of a holiness, the idea of staying in your lane and doing the things that God has asked you to do for as worship and as holy. We contrast that with a dysfunctional body where members backbite and devour one another. In chapter 16, you realize that the end of Romans is really an extensive list of believers in Rome that can be trusted. Paul is saying, these are the people that you can follow behind. These are the people that I've seen, I've talked to, I've lived with. These are the ones that are walking in the Lord. And to gravitate towards them, they're the servants. They're the ones that I can give you as a list of believers. He calls, I believe he calls Phoebe an actual servant or a deacon. He says, these are the people that I want you to look to. And so if we're backbiting and devouring one another, what you find in believers who are out of their lane, is that they cause a lot of confusion as well. Imagine if this morning I said, Joel, I'm an elder. I'm taking you off the piano today. How much confusion, how much sin, how much backbiting, how much devouring, how much chaos would I create in just 1 second? And so that's sometimes what members do. Like immature believers, immature people, unsaved, they come and they cause chaos. And you're just like, why can't we just let the piano people play piano and let the trash pickers pick up trash and the greeters greet and ushers ush? Why can't we just do simple things? Why can't we just say, you know what? Why don't you stand as an usher and collect the baskets for the next 6 months or 12 months? That's worship. And it's not to be underestimated. It's not to be underestimated. That's not what Paul is not saying here. There are big gifts and little gifts. He's simply saying, this is what worship is, brothers and sisters. This is what worship is. And he's going to give us the heart in just a few verses, the actual outworking of it. In verse 6, Paul commands us to use our gifts into the proportion or in the measure that we have received them. So we shouldn't be bashful or timid, but be humble. If you ask me to be a spreadsheet, to help you with a spreadsheet, I'm going to be full of myself and excited, but I'm also going to be helpful. So you might hear a little bit, the humility might come across as, wow, I like this. This is fun. I'm really good at this. But the idea is that I get to share and I get to be a part of this. So we don't want to be bashful or timid either. Oh, you know, I'm not really that good at this. I really can't help you that much. No, we'll be like, hey, let me help you. Let me see if we can do this together. Offer your gifts to the body to support and strengthen it. It is so important that what they lack, you have. And so that is part of this life, is saying, how can I help you? How can I make your life better? I'm meant to not be good at certain things. I'm meant to be led in worship because I have wonderful men and women that are going to lead us this morning and sing, and they're going to keep us on key, and they're going to sing and help us to modulate, and they're going to make it where it's orderly and acceptable to the Lord. Allow us to, you know, prepare us to hear the word of God when Pastor Steve comes and he preaches to us. So this is all part of this, using our gifts to bring to God. And I wouldn't want Darren to be timid. I wouldn't want him to say, you know, I'm not that really good of a leading singer, but we'll be okay today. We'll just get through. You know, we're gonna do with what we have been given. We're going to use the gifts that we've been blessed with, and we're going to use them with confidence, because we know God has given them to us. So offer your gifts to the body to support it and strengthen it. Our service to God brings worship to God that is pleasing and acceptable, and is a result of a changed heart and a mind that has received the mercy of God. You and I were saved to serve the Lord and use our gifts to worship God. So those that have learned and speak the word of God should do so. Those that desire to serve in different manners should serve. I'm just reading, just kind of going back through Romans 12. Those that are qualified to instruct and teach should instruct and teach. Those that are encouraged, those that can encourage should do so. They should build the body of Christ with the encouraging words that they can give. Those that are willing to give and to give generously, they should do. They should give and share generously. Those that lead and direct should lead and direct with diligence and willingness. Those that are compassionate and merciful should show mercy. Paul is saying, just do what you want to do. Do what you love to do. Do what a changed heart, your changed heart is telling you to do. Because that is worship to God. The use of our gifts in worship to the Lord will include the body of believers that he has placed you in. Please remember that your gifts are to be shared with the members of the church. And so we can share them with the world. I go to work, I share my gifts with the world. But this is the context of the church. This is the context of the bride of Christ. This is a transform and change life. This person wants to do it for the body because God has commanded us to share and to serve the body. And because we are members of one another, and we should also offer our gifts to the body freely and generously. I will love it if you guys ask me spreadsheet questions. I will love it. And when one or two does that, I'm just like, this is the best ever. I get to learn something new and help. That's very simple, I know, but it really is that simple. It's a blessing to be able to help in a real way, in a real tangible way. What we are able to offer in service and love to another is also what will come back to strengthen us, but it will also strengthen the body. And so we want to serve the Lord and worship the Lord with our gifts. So now we're getting to verse 9. And what are the marks and the characteristics of a believer? We've taken a trek. We haven't actually in this time gone through Romans chapter 8, but Romans chapter 8, it starts off with there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. We got through chapter 7, which is difficult. It's like you've been released from the law, just like a married woman whose husband has died. You have died to the law. And then you have this struggle for the rest of chapter 7. And at the end of the day, you don't know, I love it, you don't know if Paul is talking about the unsaved Jew or his time before he was a Jew. We don't know if he's talking to an unbeliever, but we just know that there is a struggle, and that struggle is real. We struggle against our flesh. We do things we don't want to do. And so we have this, we know that there's this war, this split. But chapter 8 says, don't worry about it. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Further down a few verses, you have the Spirit of God in you. A few further verses after that, the Holy Spirit prays for us. So He takes our prayer and He makes it perfect. And He gives it to the Son. And the Son gives it to the Father. And then we have this great promise that we've been predestined to be conformed to His image. And so we talked about it. We read that. And then, of course, chapter 8 ends with the most encouraging passage that you could give to someone who is a new believer. That nothing can separate you from God's love. Nothing can separate you at all. And so that is where we went in chapter 8. Verse 9 and chapter 9, 10, 11, we have this promise to Israel. Chapter 12, here we are, we're showing up here. And so nothing can separate us from God's love. That's the end of chapter 8. With our changed heart and life, we now look to the characteristics that should describe our new life in Christ and how we should act towards our fellow brothers and sisters. Chapter 6 says, you're no longer the old man. The old man has passed away. The one that wanted to work lawlessness, that guy is gone. He's dead. You put him away. We're now putting on righteousness. And so Paul tells us how to do that starting in verse 9. So what I hope to have given you would be just a little outline that you can put your own applications. I think that the terms are pretty simple, but I hope that as you're listening to scripture and you're hearing my stories or hearing my applications that you have some for your own. And so that's my hope with the handout that you have. So chapter 12, verse 9, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, and hold fast to what is good. This word for love is agape. It's from that form agape, which is love without limitation, and it's intimate. It's an intimate knowledge. A love that is without play acting. We learn in 1 Peter, right? Without hypocrisy, two-facedness. A love that is not seeking its own way and is true. It's a God kind of love. Abhor what is evil and hold fast to what is good. The use of abhor here means to hate evil with a strong intent. Remove the idols and the wicked things in your lives. Abhor is an active and passionate response to evil. You are to hate evil. That is the life of a believer. If I were talking to young men, I would say you go into your house and you throw away all the trash in your house that doesn't belong. The music, the things that you have in your life that are not good, you throw them away. You get rid of them. You abhor it. You change what you're doing. You get away from it. A believer desires to separate themselves from evil by whatever means necessary. This hate is active. And so the cost doesn't matter. Get rid of the evil. This would go counter towards allowing evil in our lives and having a sinful habit in our lives that we tolerate. This is something that we're going to look at and say, I have this thing in my life, and now I need to start attacking it. I need to mortify it. I hate it. I don't want to do these things. And of course, Paul has that argument with him, you know, in chapter 7 as well. He gives an understanding of this fight that we're making. This hatred for evil should remind us of chapter 6 when we're commanded to put to death the old man. And that's in Romans 6, verses 6 through 23. Just reminding you of what we talked about last week. Put to death this old man. Put it to death. We will have to call sinful things sinful in order for us to confront them and rid them from our lives. And I think that's the powerful part. You should read scripture and say, this is not right. This is sinful in my life and it needs to stop. It needs to end. We must let the Bible define what is evil so that we don't learn to live with it. That was my application. Verse 10. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. We started with a God type of love that is without limitations, but now we add an affection for one another as a brother or a sister. Brothers and sisters love like family. They share experiences together. They share a family with a mother and a father and grandparents. The imagery can go a long way. We can go a long way with what brotherly love is. It encompasses sacrifice for one another, how the family understands their roles, how they respect the authority in the family. This encompasses all the examples of hugs and kisses and sharing meals, giving to one another, and going out all the way to show love and consider one another. Paul is trying to say, I need you to consider your brother as you would consider your brother and your sister. And whatever you'd be willing to do with your brother, do it with your brother in the church as members of one another. So he's pulling down this idea that we can stay aloof or we can stay apart, that we don't have to draw close or that we don't have to share our lives. He's going to blow that away when he says, be hospitable to strangers even. But Paul is very clear that this idea of brother, we talked about God's love, and now we're talking about brotherly love. Outdo one another in showing honor. This encompasses all the hugs and kisses, right? It's giving to help one another. It's going out of the way to show love and to consider one another. It's also an enduring love that lasts a lifetime. And it's based upon God's sovereignty to choose our families to us. That was my application. My application looked beyond this idea of, well, my brother is my brother because God decided it. Well, your brother walking in is your brother because God decided it. Mm-hmm. The stranger walking in the front doors this morning is the stranger God has sent here. Mm-hmm. And so the application is clear. Love who God loves. Right? We learned that in 1 John chapter 5. Like, you're a believer in Christ. Love whom the Lord has shown his love to. We certainly have a responsibility to proclaim the gospel to those that are outside. But if God has sent them through our door, you don't need to be asked to share your life or to say hi or to introduce yourself. That's something that's automatic. And that's what Paul's saying. To outdo one another. Like, get there first. Invite them over your house first. Be in their life first. Outdo one another. Showing honor to each other. The sovereignty of God is very important in this application. As I looked at this, as it is in the family, God chooses who comes to our church and he visits and he determines those that he should extend love and that we should. God chooses who comes to our church and visits, and he determines those we should extend love and grace to. He determines that. He determines that this morning. He's going to determine who we should love because they come through the door. They're here. With that thought, we should love one another and give honor and highly value those the Lord brings our way. I know who to love this morning. They're sitting right here in front of me. I don't need you to talk me into being kind to you or loving you or saying hi to you. And so I would hope that you would also see that as a blessing. Like, wow, these people are here today. Let's go say hi to them. Paul is wanting us to outdo one another. He wants it to be like you see your brother. Do not be slothful in zeal. Verse 11, be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Don't shrink back from serving the Lord. We just talked about giving your gifts, using it to exhort and to encourage and to teach and all these other options. Don't shrink back from serving the Lord. Push ahead. Seek to honor the Lord with an enthusiastic and excited attitude. Other believers should see this demonstrated by how you serve and how you love others. Serve the Lord as a slave who conducts himself in complete service to their master. Obey the Lord. Do what he says. Paul doesn't spend time here giving the benefits of serving and honoring the Lord. He doesn't explain all the reasons why you should do it. He doesn't say, well, you're gonna have friends. You're going to be able to 10 years from now when you go through a hard time, they're actually going to be the ones that call you and care about you. He doesn't kind of qualify why all the blessings of it. He just simply says, do it. But as mature believers, we realize, wow, those friendships mean something. And they're going to mean something in 10 years from now. They're going to mean something in 5 years from now. When you go through something, they're going to be there for you. And so Paul is just saying, just serve with zeal. Serve as one who has been changed. Love the brothers. Know that whatever is going to happen, God is giving you this opportunity to make a difference, to make something happen that's going to be helpful for you. So don't be slothful. Be fervent and do it with joy. There need not be any other reason that we need to serve our Lord. And that was the other part. Paul doesn't qualify why we should be zealous. He doesn't qualify it, but he just says, do it. Paul has provided truth that our minds should be conformed to this new desire and should be our practice until we are convinced that our new life in Christ, of our new life in Christ. And I love that. The application I put in my heart is sometimes, I'm not really good starting out, but I can get better. Like, I don't know all of your names, but I can learn your names and I can try again next time and I can try again next time. And I think what we need to realize about our Christian walk is sometimes we just don't do it in obedience. And then we do it for so long. Now we understand why we're doing it and we're convinced, wow, this is why the Lord wanted me to do it. This is why the Lord wanted me to give my gift or to serve. I didn't know at first, but now I know. And I know now because it's brought friends and family and new brothers and new sisters into my life. And we remember Abraham. He was convinced that God was able to provide him Isaac. We should trust in God's power to change us. And then I went back and stole from Romans chapter 4. An old man who couldn't have children was convinced that he was going to have a son. And his wife was convinced that she would have a son, even though she had been barren her entire life. So that is the basis of our faith. If we can trust that an old man is going to have a son at 100, we can trust God's word that if we do these things, that he will bring about a holy and a changed life. Verse 12, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Now we are to have joy in what is coming for us. The joy of heaven, the eternal state, and the glorification that Paul talked about in Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. We are and we will be made into the image of Jesus and glorified together with Jesus. I don't think we need any more motivation than to know that we are being made into the image of Christ and that that's the promise we have been given. We will be fit for heaven. We will be able to remain and be in the presence of God for all eternity. I sometimes just kind of think of the fact that if he forgave me my sin and he just said, you know what, I'm not going to let you go to hell, but you can't be with me for eternity. I think that would still be a good deal. But that's not the deal. The deal is that you're clothed in Christ's righteousness and you actually are going to be in the throne room of God. Be able to be with God in his presence. It makes no sense that we could be made that righteous. But we will be that righteous. We will be as Christ is. And so we look forward to that joy as well that we get from Romans 8. We will be fit for heaven and we will be able to remain and be in the presence of God for all eternity. And we rejoice in that hope. That hope is enough for a lifetime. That heavenly perspective is enough for a lifetime to be able to say, I'm going to serve God in whatever meaningful way that I can here in humility. I'm going to do that. I'm going to do it with zeal. I'm going to hate evil. I'm going to love my brother. And I'm going to do that. And Paul is commanding us to have that heart. In our affliction, and in our trouble, and in our distress, we stand our ground. We persevere. The blessing of believers is that we're going to make it, that we are going to overcome. I think Steve even had mentioned that in one of the sermons. He's like the believer who has faith, they have faith to stand. That faith will keep us throughout our entire life. The believer in Christ does not lose their faith. They maintain it and keep it because the person keeping it is the Holy Spirit and the Lord and the and Christ that we serve. So we're very firm. We're in the hand of the Savior and we're in the hand of God and nothing can pull us out of it. The fight against sin is a fight worth having. That was an application that I came with. This idea of trying to get to heaven and being ready for heaven, it's worth it to fight sin and to make that fight every day if we have to. That's what you would tell a young man or a young woman. Yes, continue to fight. Fight the sin in your life. Continue to fight it. It's worth it. When you sin less, it's much better than sinning more and having to deal with the consequences. There's much worth to continue to crucify our flesh and keep our faith and hope firmly in Christ and his promises to us. We continue to pray. We continue to seek the Lord and offer him praise, thanksgiving, and adoration for all that he has done. In prayer, we remember to thank him that you would suffer well and be patient and complete. And as James says in James 1, 2 through 8, let our trials make us complete, lacking nothing. James chapter 1, 2 through 8. Just remember, as we put all of Scripture together, the heart is that God is working in us something greater than what we can understand. And of course, Paul tells us that as well, that the momentary affliction, not to be compared to the glory that's going to be revealed in us. And he says that as well in Romans. Contribute to the needs of the saints and to seek to show hospitality. Give and share with the saints who are in need and be hospitable to them. Paul doesn't call them brothers or sisters. This is an amazing thing. Like he talked about the God kind of love, and then he said, love your brothers and sisters. But the notice here is that he calls them saints now. He calls them saints. He puts them in an eternal place in this conversation, in this command. So we're not supposed to look at the lowly brother or the lowly sister in a way that says, well, now I understand your estate. I understand that we kind of know where we're at together. You know, I know that I'm in this state and I'm doing well and I can afford my bills and I can do all this. And we look at the other brother and sister and we say, well, I can kind of figure out where you're at on the spectrum, right? Paul destroys that. He destroys that by saying, look at them as saints. Look at them in the final state, perfect, holy, blameless, sinless, and be hospitable to them as if you would welcome them in heaven when everything is fixed. And so Paul is grasping, helping us to grasp how we should see the members that come into our church. And you realize here, he doesn't call them strangers. He doesn't refer to them in the third person as someone who comes to us. Like, make sure when people come that you're good to them. Make sure that when strangers walk in, remember he uses that term, strangers. The strangers is used. He's not calling them strangers. He's calling them saints. So he's telling us, the mature believer, the one that's growing in Christ, and the one that's come to Christ, to now look at them as saints. and to be hospitable to them. And so Paul is using all of these words to make us think and understand that there's a change here. These are brothers and sisters forever. And that should give us great humility. That should remind us to be humble and to be loving to them. Part of the love that Paul commanded us in verse 9 and the brotherly love of verse 10 is the acceptance of the brothers and sisters as the saints of God. The saints of God are set apart and belong to God. We honor God by honoring what He has called sacred and holy. So we must love one another because God has chosen each one of us, and we should be welcoming and generous to all. And that, of course, leads us back to 1 John chapter 5 as well. You love those whom God has showed love to. Well, I'm out of time, if you guys can believe that. I think we're on verse 13.
Yes.
Do you want me to ask to come back next week? I'll come back and finish. I'll see if Mark will allow me that opportunity. I know we don't have enough time. I want to make sure we're out of here so Darren can order his service and get everybody together in the choir. So we'll stop there on 13 and we'll pick up on 14 if we're so allowed. If not, enjoy who speaks next week. And hopefully they will also encourage you to honor the Lord and to serve Him and to love Him. Well, let's close in prayer. A couple minutes early just to make sure we can take care of that. Please bow with me. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Paul's words here in Romans chapter 12. Thank You so much for encouraging our hearts to love and to accept and to serve one another, to transform our hearts that in the old man we would be selfish, we'd be full of our own pride, and we would want to hold everything that we have for our own. We'd want to keep it to ourselves and share it just with our family, our immediate family. We would do it for our children. We would do it for our wife and our spouse. But you know, we wouldn't necessarily do it for others that we would call our brothers and sisters. Thank You that Paul changes that he commands us to love them because Christ has loved them. Because our God has saved them and given them the Holy Spirit as well. And so I pray as we leave here today that we would see all of our members as saints of your chosen. We would see all of our brothers and sisters as our brothers and sisters in Christ as well. And we would see them with the same love and affinity that we do our own family. And let us outdo one another. Let us love one another with a good heart, with a kind heart. And we'd ask God that You would also reveal to our hearts the things that we should hate, the evil and the sin that we should hate. Let us call it sin. Give us wisdom to call these things sin that are in our lives, so that we would be able to acknowledge them and bring them to the light and expose them and become and put them off and put on Christ. So thank You for this day. We look forward to hearing the word of God. We look forward to singing together, giving of our money, giving of our time and service to one another. We look forward to gathering in just a few minutes with all of our brothers and sisters here and worshiping You, our King and our God. Thank You, Father, for Your Son. In His name we pray. Amen.